Morning, folks. Welcome to September. September on Zoom. Who thought we would be getting to do that? But here we go. This is the gift we get. These words written by poet Stephen Garnas Holmes. Ears be open to hear the song of God. Eyes be open to see with love. Heart be open to trust the blessing. Mind be open to accept what I have not yet seen. Lips be open to utter grace. Heaven be open that I may be close to God. Soul be open to receive the beloved who is here, and people be open to the miracle among you. In the presence of that miracle of one another and God's presence amongst us, we gather this morning in worship.
Gracious God, open our hearts this morning to hear your words of compassion.
Help us to truly listen to you.
Loving God, open our spirit this morning to strengthen our faith.
Help us to work for you.
God of many blessings, make us ready to serve.
Make us ready to do witness and to heal, to witness your healing love. Amen. We confess to Almighty God that we have missed the mark with God, our brothers and sisters, indeed with the entirety of God's creation, through our own faults in thoughts, words, and in what we have done and failed to do. We ask for prayers of forgiveness and renewal before God and all that God has called into being. Amen.
These words of assurance that indeed when we come before God and we ask God for forgiveness for the ways in which we have missed the mark and thought, word, and deed, we are indeed forgiven. We are indeed given an opportunity to restart, to do over, make it right again, to be pono. Let us indeed take this moment of forgiveness, this moment of grace, and live into that moment. Let's take a moment in the midst of that grace to pass the peace to one another. Unmute ourselves and share peace. Peace of God be with all of you this morning. Peace be with you.
Peace be with you.
All right, I'm going to mute you all.
Oh, there we go again.
Indeed we do. Go for it.
Oh, hello. welcome, everyone. My name is Carrie Usher Coleman. I started coming to Crossroads a few years ago. Once Stuart and I got married, we decided to look together for a church that we both felt at home in and comfortable. We went to many churches over the years, and there were some great places that we went to for a while, and we enjoyed the people there, but we felt drawn to Crossroads due to the people, the commitment to social and environmental justice, And of course, Kahu David sealed the deal for us. Most of you probably don't know much about me, but I actually worked full-time in ministry for a church, doing college and youth ministry. And I thought that was going to be my calling. I even went to seminary for a semester right after college. I had a very bittersweet experience doing full-time ministry, and I ended up leaving that church and that job, and I moved into another direction completely with my career. But like many people, I've experienced wonderful and healing churches and some more wounding church environments. Throughout these past years, I have been saddened to see how many Christian leaders in the U.S. have been so polarized by politics and taking stands that to me go against the very message of Christ. And there have been times that I've questioned if I even want to be a part of the Christian church at all due to so many collective issues that I have with it. But I always come back to the core tenets of my faith and the importance of sharing that faith in community, especially during these trying times, to have a place that we can Zoom into literally to meet together and sing and pray and be encouraged. It has been a reset button for me to look forward to this weekly. At Crossroads, I have found a place in a culture of faith that embraces and unifies and leaves room for the mysteries of life to be explored and expressed in community. I'm very grateful that Stuart and I have decided to become members of this church, and I'm looking forward to what the future holds when we can gather together in person again. We've decided to make our offering contributions online, and we even do it with the automatic payment, which makes it easy because we don't have to remember to write checks or remember to even do it at all. You can find this on the Crossroads website, and we will now do our offertory. Gracious and holy God, accept what we offer today, our checks, our faltering steps, our brokenness, our leftovers, our hope, our risking, our lives. Bless and transform all that we offer, all that we hold back, that new life may be ours to celebrate and share in Jesus's name. Amen.
Thank you, Carrie and Stuart, for joining us and leading the worship. I also want to, before we enter into our time of prayer, big thanks to Chris and the choir as we recognize the Queen's birthday last week, and we feature much of her music that Jennifer is playing in our post and our prelude and our postlude, and the choir is singing. It is really gorgeous to have the Queen's music as part of our worship today. So thank you to all those who made that extra effort to make that happen. A number of prayers have been sent to me that I want to lift up now as we enter into a time of prayer. First of all, we lift up our dear Annette in New Orleans. We were hoping that she might be able to be on, but I haven't seen that she was able to join us. What a journey she has had from getting just slammed by Hurricane Ida, and she and her son Robert having to leave for a day, come back to their place, only to have be told that they had 3 hours to then evacuate again after the storm, trying to drive to a motel somewhere in a nearby community, their car being sideswiped. And yet Annette has been sending us messages that all is well and that they are functioning and doing well. So we hold Annette and the many people of not just New Orleans, but of the whole Gulf Coast there in our prayers, as well as the folks way up in the Northeast that have also experienced the tragedy from Hurricane Ida. So God, with all these folks, we ask you to hear our prayers. These prayers, two prayer requests come from Emily. She said, one, a prayer of thanksgiving that she got some positive medical news after waiting for some important test results, and we thank God for those results. And two, she wants folks to know that she was able to visit with her brother Mark, and he's doing pretty well and even beginning to play some music again. So for that, we also ask God to hear our prayers. And Kathy Triolo asked us to hold in prayer her nephew John, who had surgery recently for diagnosed cancer. We hold John in our prayers. God, hear our prayers. Linda, prayers that have come to you?
Yes. Yeah, here I am. Becca Kessler asked for prayers of gratitude for her granddaughter Lillianne, who is healing and gaining weight, and also prayers of love and care for her parents, who have their own health challenges. Michael asks for prayers for Teresa's happiness and well-being. And I would like to offer prayers for our country, prayers for healing of divisions, healing of the COVID pandemic, and that justice and equality will prevail in our nation. God, hear our prayers.
Thank you so much for doing that. Thank you, Linda. Stuart, do you want to share with us the scriptures for the day?
Yes, thank you, Kahu. We'll begin with a reading from Psalm 125. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, and from this time on and forevermore. Our second reading is from James chapter 2. My friends, if you have faith in our glorious Jesus Christ, you won't treat some people better than others. Suppose a rich person wearing fancy clothes and a gold ring comes to one of your meetings. And suppose a poor person dressed in worn out clothes also comes. You must not give the best seat to the one in the fancy clothes and tell the one who is poor to stand at the side or sit on the floor. That is the same thing as saying that some people are better than others, and you would be acting like a crooked judge. You will do all right if you obey the most important law in the scriptures. It is the law that commands us to love others, our neighbors, as much as we love ourselves. But if you treat some people better than others, you have done wrong, and the scriptures teach that you have sinned. My friends, what is good? What good is it to say you have faith when you don't do anything to show that you really do have faith? Can that kind of faith save you? If you know someone who doesn't have any clothes or food, you shouldn't just say, "I hope all goes well for you. I hope you will be warm and have plenty to eat." What good is it to say this unless you do something to help? Faith that doesn't lead us to good deeds is all alone and dead. Here ends the reading.
Thanks, Stuart. Thank you for sharing that. James always has a way of getting right to the point, which I really love. You know, in the traditional wisdom of Hawaii that we find not only in the ancient Oli and Meli and Olelo of Hawaii, but in the contemporary music, contemporary poetry and songs and words in Olelo No'iau of Hawaii, we find a truth that is echoed in many other places around the world, a truth that says that there is an understanding that it is not only human beings that have spirit, that have mana, but in fact, it is all of God's creation, all of the creations that God has called into being that carry a mana, carry what we might even call a sense of self, a personhood. And that very same thought that comes to us from traditional Hawaiian and contemporary Hawaiian knowledge and wisdom and values can be found in many other sources as well. Can be found in today's science and in today's books and all. For instance, if you are a person who has read the novel by, whose name I just forgot, the novel by Richard Powers, The Overstory, a novel about the story of trees coming together. There's that same knowledge is there. If you are a person that has read The Hidden Life of Trees, Peter Wolbe, who is a natural resource manager, or if you are a fan, as I am, of Robin Wall Kimmerer, botanist and member of the Potawatomi Nation, who has written Braiding Sweetgrass and other books like that, you understand that these are folks that are echoing in science and in literature today that very same wisdom that you find in indigenous cultures such as here in Hawaii. And in particular, those authors that I just mentioned are ones that see that wisdom, that sense of personhood, that sense of self, that sense of mana and spirit, particularly in plant life, in the life of shrubs, in the life of trees, in the life of those that have deep roots, those that have big trunks, those that have limbs that extend and stretch, those that have blossom and bloom and scent that wafts into the air. They find, these authors in the traditional indigenous wisdom, finds that sense of self and that sense of personhood in all that has been created. And lately I've been thinking about this a lot as I walk through the blocks of my neighborhood, something that I do almost every day, walking mile upon mile through one neighborhood, one connecting neighborhood to another. And I've been thinking about what those individuals, what that community might have been feeling in the early 1950s. And when I speak of the community, I don't speak of the community, that neighborhood of human beings. There were very few human beings where I live right now in the early 1950s. Instead, the community that was there was this community of God's creation, of plants and shrubs, that there was a, that you would have been able to find there in this place that was that area between where Kauai Nui Marsh begins to empty and begins to filter its way to the ocean, to the shoreline there. You would have found small native forests of milo trees, of kou trees, stands of ni'u, of coconut along the shoreline. You would have found naupaka and pohuihui and ohai. You would have found all of these thriving individuals and communities here in this place. But in the 1950s, the early 1950s, as best as I can understand, there was all of a sudden this movement, this moment in which machines began to descend upon this community. Chainsaws and backhoes and dump trucks and steam shovels and all sorts of places, all sorts of machines that were driven to alter the landscape. As driven by a vision of what they called development at that time, the lands began to be transformed, even to the point of creating a canal that went from Kauai Nui and drained all the way to the ocean, eliminating that filtering process of these lands, this virtual delta that had once existed here in Kailua. And I think about those trees and those shrubs as this is all happening, as these machines come in and they begin to actually begin to destroy this community that they once had. And if indeed these plants and these shrubs are able to feel, as our indigenous wisdom tells us, are able to form a sense of community and connection, as we hear in the hidden life of trees and so many others, if they are indeed feeling and sense of community, what was happening in the early 1950s when these machines driven by powered by fossil fuels come in and begin to literally disrupt and destroy the community that they knew? Were they feeling in that fossil fuel driven moment something that is just a tiny microcosm of what we are experiencing right now in a global reality? A global reality that has also been driven by connectivity that we have made, by decisions that humankind has made to tie itself to the engines that are driven by fossil fuels, that are the engines of development. And then now we are finding, particularly in this last month, it seems, what we are finding out is the true impact of those decisions that we have made. Where we see Hurricane Ida come barreling in, not just to the Gulf Coast, but somehow have enough energy to not only hit so hard on those coastal cities, but to be able to continue for days on end in a path across land and to come out on a completely different coast, wreaking havoc and destruction in its path. And on the other side of the country, simultaneously, wildfires are burning, wildfires that in the state of California alone are large enough to consume some, would be large enough to consume some of the 50 states that exist. Was that community right here in my present neighborhood, ripped apart as it was, feeling the impact of those machines coming in, just a microcosm of the pain and the hurt and the sense of powerlessness that we have been experiencing as we watch this climate change coming upon us in ways that we utterly feel like we have very little to do to be able to counter it at this moment. And in the same way, as I think about those trees and those shrubs literally being dug up from the ground in which they once knew, with their roots being ripped apart, with their limbs being torn asunder, with all of this being dredged and pulled and carted away, is that not also a small microcosm of what we have seen playing out on the screens of our TVs as we've looked at what has happened in Afghanistan these last few weeks? Families torn apart, people, communities ripped apart by bombs, by politics, by rhetoric, people clinging to just try and survive, families being dismembered, people holding on to wheels of planes as they take off. Is that same kind of disintegration of a community similar to what was happening right here in this community of trees and shrubs that once defined this place that is my neighborhood? And I think in the same way, once all of that destruction had come in here in the name of development into this Kauai Nui area, and there was but a single tree or a single shrub left here and there, no longer connected to the community that would give them strength here in that what had once been their delta, and then all of a sudden a variant comes in of invasive species that then take over even more and more. Is that not at all akin to what we have been experiencing these last number of weeks as we watch this COVID-19 Delta variant surge come into our community? A community that was apparently not as prepared as we had thought, a community that was apparently more divided than we had realized, and has surged through and wreaked destruction in its path. Is indeed what I see happened as I look back and piece together the history of my neighborhood and a community of God's creation being torn asunder at all similar to what we have been seeing playing out on our screens on a much more large and global scale? And I think about that. And I will admit to you that these are moments that I have been overwhelmed, utterly and totally overwhelmed. Theologian Reverend Cameron Trimble wrote about a week ago in an article that I thought was so very powerful, that it feels like we have been living in the last 7 days, 5 years of time. That was a week ago. In the last 2 weeks, in the last 4 weeks, it feels like not just 5 years of time, but practically a lifetime. A collective dark night of the soul, as she calls it, an unsettling days that offer no obvious way out. And I will admit that as I think about what I have been feeling in these last number of days, I have been feeling more unsettled, more overwhelmed, more saddened than I can recall in a long, long time. Single words are enough to bring up just a whole slew of emotions that sadden me and cause me to struggle. Say the word Kabul, Afghanistan, Ida, Kaldor, COVID-19, Delta variant, and all of those just create this emergence of sense of overwhelm that I just don't know what to do with at times. And it is hard. It is hard to do so. And then if you add what Linda just asked us to pray for, the worldwide political polarization and paralysis that we see in our body politic, not to mention right here in the Aloha State, one of the most inappropriately named gatherings, the Aloha Freedom Coalition, being the very people that stand outside of the lieutenant governor's home and shout out racial epithets at him. I feel pain and hurt and overwhelm and unsettledness. And this is particularly hard for people like myself and so many of you who operate from a worldview that feels like there is no problem that we cannot solve if we don't put our shoulder into it a little bit harder. And yet the reality is, as hard as we want to put our shoulder into it, there are times right now that it feels like I'm not sure where those solutions are coming from. That the dark night, whether it is that of the individual or the collective that we seem to be in, defies our natural inclination to just solve things. These moments, these 5 years of living in 7 days, these 3 weeks of living a lifetime, seem to be merely the tips of icebergs that defy simple solutions. Icebergs we knew that were coming, icebergs we could see on the horizon, but are now full frontal in our face. And it hits us with overwhelm. And in this collective dark night, I read Thomas More, therapist and spiritual wise man, and says that in these collective dark nights, one of the things that we understand is that we cannot fall back upon the ways in which we have always done things, because the ways in which we have always done things may not be working, that we have to, in fact, in this moment of unsettledness, give into our unknowing and stop and listen to whatever signals of wisdom might be coming along. And one of those signals of wisdom that might be coming along may well be the first two verses of Psalm 125 that Stuart read for us earlier. Those who trust in God are like Mount Zion, Stuart read, which cannot be moved but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so God surrounds God's people from this time on and evermore. The psalmist in the Ancient of Days recognized that to be in Jerusalem, in that holy city, was to dwell in the midst of a living metaphor. Not at the top of a hill, but instead in the basin of many mountains and mountain peaks and mountain ranges, Jerusalem sits there, and all one had to do was open one's eyes and recognize that there amongst them was a symbol of power more strong than any chariots, any swords, or any spears that they might have, a power more resolute, a fortitude of God, a presence of God that was eternal and there present with them. That was the metaphor. Those mountains that the people of Jerusalem could look at in times of their own unknowing, in times of their own sense of overwhelm and unsettledness, that God was present, as present in our lives as those mountains that surround the city. And we here in Hawaii, we understand those mountains. We understand those mountains. Do you remember just a couple of summers ago, a few summers in a row, when it felt like one hurricane after another was coming at Hawaii, coming up from the southeast? And what every hurricane did was it first came upon the mountains of Hawaii Island, Mauna Kea, Mauna Loa, Hualalai, Kohala. And if that wasn't enough, there was the mountain of Maui Haleakala that was awaiting them. And what we saw time and time again is those resolute, those strong mountains, those very creations of God, the very sense of personhood that exists in those mountains was enough to shear off the tops of those hurricanes or veer the winds just enough so that they went north of us and the island chain escaped catastrophic damage. When the psalmist says, God is like those mountains that the mountains of Zion that surround the holy city, we understand here in Hawaii what it means to think of God as strong and resolute and as present as mountains. The psalm points us to a faith in our God who is known not just by love, but the ability to make a way where there is no way. Such is the strength and resolution of God, the ability that when we are at our wits' end, when we don't know what solutions there are, when we don't know how to go forward, our God is a God who finds a way when there is no way. That is the story of the biblical narrative that is handed to us time and time again. When the sons of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are now in the promised land and they are starving and they are dying of dehydration, they make their way south, and there south they find the brother Joseph that they had left for dead, who has now become the advisor to the Pharaoh and who welcomes them to this land and says, here you will be fed and here you will have a place to live and here you will have drink, and they are able to survive. And when centuries later, those very same people have now been enslaved by the Pharaohs that have followed and don't remember the gift that was given, arising from amongst the people is a stutterer, Moses, who goes to Pharaoh and says, let my people go. And God finds a way when there was no way for the people to go. And centuries later, now in the promised land, when the very promised land has again been battered by the Assyrians and the Babylonians, and the people of the promised land have been led away in exile, God somehow finds a way in Cyrus the Great to allow the people to return to the promised land. Such is the nature of the God that we gather together to worship with every single week. When the most innocent of victims is nailed to a cross and laid dead in a tomb, God finds a way for life to resurge again into that body and to be present amongst us. Such is the way. When we do not know how to go forward, when we feel lost, unsettled, overwhelmed, as I have felt in these last number of days and weeks, it is time to align ourselves, to realign ourselves with the divine, and allow ourselves to settle not into our solutions, but to be open to the solutions that God will provide. The ability to make a way when there is no way. And it's not just the story in the biblical narrative that is true. That is the story we see all around ourselves. Think back for just a moment. Those fateful days of what I described in the early 1950s in this neighborhood where I now live in Kailua. In this neighborhood where I lived, where a canal was dredged and there was now all this soil in some place that it needed to go. And the people that were selling the house lots where I now live advertise to the world that in this place, Kalaheo Hillsides, everyone would have a view. And the only way to guarantee in Hillsides that everyone has a view is so that the natural undulations, some are flattened and some are filled in. And so that dredged material that took the trees and took the shrubs and turned it into dirt and soil was then carted up to the very lands that make up this neighborhood where I now live. And somewhere on the lot that became known as 336 Illimano Street, there was a seed. There was a Milo seed. One Milo seed was all it took. In amongst all that which had been dredged up from the Milo stands that existed before, there was one Milo seed, and that Milo seed in this lot found a way to flourish. With its feet no longer wet, as would have been the case down in the marshlands, it was able to actually flourish even more than before, and that Milo seed grew into a magnificent tree. And some 40 years later, when a young couple with a one-year-old daughter and a four-year-old son were casting about in Kailua trying to find a place where they could not just make home for themselves, but a place in which they could welcome community, welcome friends and family and all others to come together and find a create a place of aloha, a place of maluhia, of peace. That tree, as that young couple walked into the open house of that home, kept saying, come, come play, come be with me. And it is because of that tree more than anything else that Kirsten and I bought this place at 336 Illimano in 1996 and spent 15 years renovating a dilapidated old house that should have been bulldozed at that moment. But we spent that time because there was this tree that had come up from the dredging of that canal that was now in our backyard, and it welcomed us to playfulness and joy and prayerfulness. It became the playground for children, for tweens, for teens, for adolescents, and now those of us who are senior citizens, to play, to be gentled in spirit, and to know of God's presence. Now, do I think that was God's plan all along, that destruction would happen in the 1950s so I could have a treehouse in the hillsides beyond? Absolutely not. Nor do I believe that it was God's plan, God's desire, that this carpenter from Nazareth needed to be nailed to a tree in order to be able to give life to the world. But God, the God that we worship, is the living embodiment of that adage that we teach our children: when the world gives you lemons, the world, that's us, you make lemonades. God is the ultimate lemonade maker. And from that destruction and the disaster of the 1950s for the community of trees and shrubs and all that once defined the delta that was below Kauainui Marsh, from out of that, something good and wonderful emerges. It is that on these days of overwhelm and hurt and pain and unsettledness and uncertainty as to how to go forward that I find I am called to repeatedly, day in and day out, to align myself with. It is that divine spirit that I must align myself with, the divine that is like those mighty mountains that surrounds Jerusalem, the divine that is present in every moment and is able to take and create a way when there is no way. And so I live into that. I have to live into that in order to go forward and in order to trust that when the time is right, when I have settled my spirit into making sure that I am present with my God, that the way forward for myself, for us as a community, for us as a world will begin to emerge, and we will know how to step forward. If I think that these have been unsettling days, I think as well about that early church, those disciples, those apostles gathering together. We think our days have been unsettled. Can you imagine to watch the one who was your teacher, your rabbi, your friend, your leader, your inspiration, crucified, laid into a tomb? Can you imagine how unsettling those days must have felt? And even when there is that resurrection moment, the sense of how do we go forward? What do we do? Well, that early community, one of the spokespersons for that early community was James. And James very clearly says, not this is plan A, plan B, plan C, this is how you shall do it. Doesn't give us a strategic plan on how the church would grow and how it would indeed live into the message of God's presence. But instead, James says very clearly, let this be your benchmark. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. That's what Stuart just read for us. At the core of all that we do, if we are to align with the divine, then indeed at the core shall be, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If that is what is driving our actions, if that is what is opening our heart for the new possibilities that will emerge from these moments of overwhelm, then we are good. We are in the space that God has called us to be. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so I'm sure that when they gathered together as a community and they recalled together that night, that last night in which they were together with Jesus, and they had that bread in front of them that they would break, they remembered that he said, you know, this is my body broken for you, do this in remembrance of me. And in essence, saying to them, give of your life that others may have life. That's what it means to allow your own body to be broken, to give of your life so that others may have life, to see first and foremost your neighbor and to offer love. And in the same way, when he took the wine, and he poured it into the cup and he said, this is the cup of salvation, which is poured for you. That cup is representative of the very same thing, the very giving of ourselves so that others may fully live. And so, ministering in his name, I offer to you with the bread of your choice that you may have at your home, with the beverage of your choice that you may have home, that you take these together. And know that indeed, even in times of overwhelm, in times of sadness and uncertainty, God is present and can indeed make a way when to us it feels like there is no way. In that way, we are called to love one another. Amen.
Wondrous God, mahalo for the gifts of this table, the bounty from our land, and the people being woven into your community in this place. As we share in this bread, may we allow our lives to be given in service and love, justice, and peace. As we drink from the cup and take in its blessing, may we prepare ourselves to give drink to the thirsty, food to the hungry, to be friends with the oppressed, and to serve the whole of your creation. Amen.
So let us go forth into this world, unsettled as it may feel, uncertain as it may feel. Let us go forth into this world. Let us open our hearts, our presence, our spirit to the divine that shall work within us to create ways that we cannot possibly see, ways forward that can indeed continue the work of transformation and restoration that we are called to be a part of. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and forevermore. Amen. As always, thank you, Jennifer, for the beautiful music, Chris as well, for pulling together a choir virtually every Sunday, Stuart and Carrie, for helping with the worship service and leading it today, and for all the folks behind the scenes. It is good indeed to be gathered together.